Amos, we're in the book of Amos. Tonight, we're going to look at one of the most well-known texts in the Bible, Prepare to Meet Thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. I want to read the whole chapter. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 1. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks, and your posterity with fish hooks. And he shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and he shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning, and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you, when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and I have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and created the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high place of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Heavenly Father, help me as I do my best to expound the Word of God tonight. Give us a good meeting. Keep your hand on each and every person here tonight. We do pray also for Mrs. D that she'll be feeling better and get out of the hospital speedily, even tonight. And we just pray for others that are not feeling well. We think of my daughter Sarah, others that are under the weather. Just strengthen them and heal them and restore them to good health. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Amos, and we're in chapter 4. Chapter 4 is a continuation of chapter 3, and they both begin the same way. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Hear this word. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Hear this word. And then look at chapter 5. Hear ye this word. So all three chapters begin the same way. The word is a word of judgment. The word from God was a message of judgment. Because of Israel's persistence in sin, God was going to send their enemies, the Assyrians, to destroy the city of Samaria. That's the basic thrust of these messages. God was warning them and trying to get their attention, but they were not listening to the Lord. They were ignoring him. And so God was going to send the Assyrians. They were going to be his rod of correction. Now, God was going to allow them to be taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And as I said earlier, the key verse is verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. So I kind of framed my outline around that phrase, prepare to meet thy God. First, prepare to meet our holy God. Secondly, prepare to meet the sovereign God. And thirdly, prepare to meet the Creator God. Look at the first point, prepare to meet our holy God. Look at verse 2, Amos 4, 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness. Emphasizing God's holiness. Our God is a holy God. Now, In this message in chapter 4, God first addresses the women, ladies first. And he calls them ye kine ovation. Verse 1, hear this word, ye kine ovation. Now, we don't hear that word kine used much anymore. It's a plural word for cow. So he's really saying, you cows of Bashan. Not a very nice thing to say to a group of ladies, right? I don't think anybody would like that. If somebody came in here and said, you cows, I think we'd all be offended at that, right? But that's what God is speaking here, so we got to take it very seriously. Now, he also calls them cows in verse 3. And he shall go out at the breaches. The breaches, of course, are the openings in the walls. And he shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her. And he shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. So here he's addressing the women as cows. Ye kine of Bashan. Bashan was an area between Mount Hermon and the mountains of Gilead, and they were known for cattle. That area is known for livestock and cattle. Now, God created women to be gracious, beautiful, but worldly women have oftentimes degraded womanhood, and so God refers to them as kine. It's a rebuke because they were lazy and spoiled and they lived luxuriously and self-indulgence. And we considered that last week when we were in chapter 3 and also in chapter 2 and even a little bit in chapter 1, but especially chapters 2 and 3. Now, the Bible says in Amos 4:2, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. In the Bible, out of all the attributes of God, God's holiness is emphasized more than any of his other attributes. Now, we don't often think that way or hear that taught, but if you'll study it out of all of God's attributes, his holiness is always comes first. It's always emphasized the most. Now, when we speak of God's attributes, of course, we mean things like his omnipresence, he's everywhere, his omnipotence, he's all-powerful, omniscience, knows all things. He's eternal, no beginning, no end. These are what we call the attributes of God. But of all his attributes, and there are many, the one that's emphasized the most is his holiness. Some people think his love is emphasized the most. Certainly his love is emphasized quite a bit, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is love. He had not only an attribute, he is love. And so we certainly don't want to overlook that. But his holiness, it's so important. The Bible says the Lord God has sworn by his holiness. The God has sworn. The Lord God has sworn. Now, in other words, it's definitely going to come to pass. It will surely come to pass because God has sworn by his holiness. And then he says also, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor. See, these women were oppressing the poor. And of course, the men were doing that too. But he's talking to the women now. He calls them ye kine of Bashan. Crush the needy. They were oppressing and taking advantage of the needy and poor, which saith to them, masters, bring another strength. The Lord God hath sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you. He said, it's definitely going to come because the Lord has sworn to it. That he, who's he? He's referring to the Assyrians. God was going to use the Assyrian army. He will take you away with hooks. Wow. And your posterity with fish hooks. So they were hooked on sin, but now God is going to hook them in judgment. And I want to add that this is not merely a figure of speech. We often use hook as a figure of speech. He's hooked on drugs or things like that. He's on the hook. And we often say that, but this is not just a figure of speech. This was literally fulfilled. The cruel Assyrians, now they were very cruel. They were barbaric. And they used to literally put hooks through their captives' lips and noses. When they capture somebody, they literally hook them, like you'd hook a fish. And they would hook them through the nose and through the lips and lead them by the nose and by the lips. Now you can imagine how painful that must have been. And this prophecy was literally fulfilled. Keep your place here. Look at 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Of course, some people put hooks through their nose and lips down to try to look cool, you know. I don't think it looks too cool myself. It looks pretty nasty, I think, but that's the style now for some young people. 2 Kings 19, and verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, from the prophet Isaiah, sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now at the same time, go down to verse 28. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Another reference to them being literally hooked. Well, let's keep reading. Amos chapter 4 and verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress, and Gilgal, multiply transgression. Now, God here is using sarcasm. Amos, the prophet, is using sarcasm and irony, because God never encourages anyone to transgress. God would never say, come and transgress means, of course, to cross God's boundary line, to sin. And God would never intentionally tell someone to do that. He's using sarcasm and irony here. Bethel literally means house of God. Beth means house, El means God, so house of God. But Israel turned the house of God into a house of idols. And God is being ironic, sarcastic. He says, come to the house of God and transgress. Come to the house of God and worship your idols. That's what God is saying. Now, again, keep your place here. Look at 1 Kings 12. 1 Kings 12. And verse 28. Whereupon the king, that's King Jeroboam, the king of Israel, he was the first king of Israel after the kingdom was divided. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided. Solomon's son Rehoboam became the king of Judah, with the headquarters down in Jerusalem. But then the northern kingdom broke away under Jeroboam, and they made their capital up in Samaria. And then it says here in 1 Kings 12:28, whereupon the king, referring to King Jeroboam, took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So King Jeroboam did not want the Israelites to go to Jerusalem to worship. He said, don't do that. We'll stay right here and worship these golden calves. And he had the nerve to say, behold thy gods. Or these golden calves. These golden calves delivered you out of Egypt. Behold thy gods, O Israel. And then verse 29. And he set the one golden calf he put in Bethel. Notice. So going back to the very beginning of the divided kingdom, to the very beginning, under King Jeroboam, the first king after the kingdom divided, they started worshiping golden idols in Bethel. So, of course, Bethel goes all the way back to Jacob's time. You know that, right? Jacob named it Bethel, the house of God. But he set the one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places where they worship idols, and made priests of the lowest of the people. In other words, the worst kind of lowlifes, they made priests, which were not of the sons of Levi. God said the priests should only come from the tribe of Levi, but Jeroboam disregarded that and said, I'll make my own priests. I'll make my own religion. I'll make my own temple. I'll make my own gods. And that's a big sin, God says, verse 30. This became a sin. This thing became a sin. And then verse 32. If you look at verse 32. And Jeroboam ordained a feast. He made his own feast days and holy days. In the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel. Notice he did it in Bethel. Sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Now that's why, years later, God, speaking through the prophet Amos, says sarcastically, come to Bethel and transgress. And then he says, at Gilgal, multiply transgression. Now, if you look also at Amos chapter 5, verse 5. But seek not Bethel. So why would he say in one place, come to Bethel and transgress, in another place, seek not? Well, obviously, when he says, come to Gilgal, come to Bethel and transgress, he's being sarcastic. But here in Amos 5:5, he's laid on the line. Don't seek Bethel. It's wrong. It's idolatrous. He says, seek the Lord. Verse 4. Seek ye me, and ye shall live, but seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go out into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. She's warning them not to pursue after these idols in Bethel and Gilgal. Now, Gilgal goes back to the time of Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Very interesting story. Don't have time to look at it in any detail tonight, but Joshua chapter 5, verse 9. Well, let's go back to verse 2 to get the context. Verse 2. And at that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel a second time. And Joshua made them sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers, that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp, till they were whole, or until they healed up. And then verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. And that's interesting. They're circumcised, and it's called rolling away the reproach of Egypt. And then he says here, wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now, Gilgal, according to the Schofield Study Bible, it means rolling. Because they rolled off the foreskin there. Now, that's the beginning of Gilgal. But over the years, Gilgal had become a center for false worship. Gilgal had developed into a center for syncretistic worship. Does anybody know what syncretism means? I guess I'll better explain it then, right? Syncretism is taking a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and scrambling it all together. For example, the Catholic Church is good at that. They'll take a little bit of heathenism, a little bit of Christianity, a little bit of Judaism in Haiti, they'll mix in some voodoo, and they scramble it all together. And it's a mishmash. And you see that all throughout the world, syncretism. You see it in the Bible. For example, when the Jews, the Israelites from the northern kingdom were taken into captivity, the Assyrians repopulated the land with heathens, and those heathens intermarried with the Israelites, and those people became known as the Samaritans. That was a syncretistic religion. They kept a lot of traditions from the Bible. They mixed in some paganism. It was syncretism. And that's what happened in Gilgal. It became known for the syncretistic worship. Now keep your place here and look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Hosea chapter 4, verse 15. Go thou, Israel, play the harlot. That's right. 4:15. Go thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not ye unto Gilgal. Almost the same thing Amos says. Don't come to Gilgal. Neither go ye up to Beth-Aven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Now look at Hosea 9:15. Hosea chapter 9 and verse 15. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. another reference to the wickedness of Gilgal. And then one more, Hosea chapter 12 and verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. Yeah, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. Now, these sacrifices in Gilgal were not the kind of sacrifices that God approved of. These are idolatrous sacrifices. So with that in mind, when you read in Amos chapter 4 and verse 4, come to Bethel and transgress, at Gilgal multiply transgression. God here is employing sarcasm and irony. The Israelites were hypocritical, religious hypocrites. They were tithing, they were worshiping, but at the same time they were idolatrous. They were not right with God. Look at verse 4. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years. So some people tithe, but the heart's not right with God, you see. And then he goes to verse 5. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Now in the Bible, leaven represents sin and false doctrine. Some people don't understand that, but if you study it out, do a little word study, you'll see it so. I'll just give you a few examples. There's others, but I'll just give a few. In Matthew 16, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then in Mark 8:15, and he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So he warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and the leaven of Herod. And then he said in Luke 12:1, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So not only warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, but he identified them as hypocrisy, because they were religious, but they were far from God. And then in 1 Corinthians 5:8, the Apostle Paul said, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So the Apostle Paul identifies leaven with malice and wickedness. So it's always identified with hypocrisy, false doctrine, immorality, malice, wickedness. Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's why sin has to be dealt with. The idea is, if sin is not dealt with, it's going to spread like leaven, like yeast. It's going to keep growing. And it's got to be stopped. Now, going back to our text in Amos 4:5, he's offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. Now watch this. For this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. Interesting. For this liketh you. In other words, he's saying you like this false religion. You like hypocrisy. You like idolatry. You like that. That's what he's saying. Ever since the days of Cain, worldly, unregenerate sinners like to be religious. They just don't like to obey God. Israel was religious, but they weren't obeying God. They were worshiping their idols, and they were oppressing the poor, and they were doing all sorts of things that God didn't approve of. And he says, this liketh you. The prophet Jeremiah said something very similar. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:31, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. He says, that priests aren't right, the prophets aren't right, and my people love that. They love it like that. And you know that's the way it is today. For example, I don't want to lead up too much on the Catholic Church tonight. I've already made a couple of comments, but you know, the priests get drunk, right? The priests do a lot of wicked things, and the people like it like that. They can identify with that. He's just one of us. Now let's move on. Prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet our holy God. Prepare to meet the sovereign God. Now when you get down to chapter 4, verse 6, you see, the Lord sent Israel many warnings, but Israel ignored these warnings, and they persisted in their sin. And the Bible says over and over again, God warns sinners before he judges them. God always sends out warnings. Isaiah 9:13 says, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 5:3 says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. That's what Amos is saying too. And Amos emphasizes this stubbornness by emphasize, and he emphasizes by using repetition. I'll tell you what I mean by that. Look at verse 6. Yet have you, look at the end of verse 6. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look at the end of verse 8. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. End of verse 9. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10 at the end. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And the same thing in verse 11. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Why is that repetition? The repetition is underscoring their stubbornness, their refusal to listen to God, their refusal to repent. Now, God says in verse 6, he sent famine. He sent them famine. Why? So they would repent. But he says at the end of verse 6, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Look at verse 6. I give you cleanness of teeth. That doesn't mean he sent them toothbrushes or, you know, toothpaste, dental floss. That's not what it means there. He sent you famine, no food. That's why your teeth are so clean. You haven't been eating. I sent you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want for bread. I mean, lack of bread. No bread to eat in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then in verse 7, I withhold the rain. God held back the rain. By the way, God's one who holds back the rain. God sends the rain, amen? You know, I get tired sometimes. You know, you listen to the TV once in a while, the news man gets on there, weather man, and he goes, oh, Mother Nature's going to give us some rain this weekend. It's not Mother Nature, it's God, amen? Mother Nature. And I withhold the rain from you when there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. So God says, I let it rain in one city, I held back rain in another city. God can do that, right? And then he says, and one piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So God sent famine, and God held back the rain, and they still would not repent. And then it says God smote them with blasting and mildew. That sounds pretty bad, right? Verse 9. I smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, blasting is the effect of the withering east wind from the dry desert. You might recall in Pharaoh's dream. Sunday we looked at Joseph's dreams. Remember later on Pharaoh dreamed, and Joseph was the only one who could interpret it? Remember in Pharaoh's dream, seven thin ears blasted with the east wind, sprung up after the seven good ears of corn, meaning the famine would follow the years of plenty. Well, blasting is what is referred to in Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41:6. The idea of blasting is the effect of the wind from the dry desert. And in this case, mildew is caused from excessive drought, not moisture like we used to see in mildew. So he said blasting and mildew, but they still wouldn't repent. And then verse 10, God says he sent pestilence. Whenever you see pestilence in the Bible, it's always God's judgment. And by the way, that's one of the signs of the days preceding the second coming of Christ. There's going to be earthquakes in diverse places and pestilence. Matthew 24, our Lord warned about that in the Olivet Discourse. But here he says, I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Doesn't specify what kind of pestilence, but it sounds pretty bad. And then he says, your young men have I slain with the sword. In other words, God allowed many of their young men, their best young men, to die in battle. And I've taken away your horses, and I've made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. In other words, so many dead bodies, they weren't buried. The smell from all the dead bodies was going to stink and come up into their nostrils. And he says, even after that, even after seeing all your dead men, all your young men lying there dead, and the stink is so offensive, yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And then, verse 11, God compares his wrath to the wrath he poured out when he overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. I've overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. By the way, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is set forth in the Word of God many, many times. set forth as an example of how God deals with sin. It's amazing to me, with so many warnings in the Bible about Sodom and Gomorrah, how in a nation like America, which is supposed to be a Christian nation, they can even consider something like gay marriage. How can that be? When over and over again the Bible warns about the folly of homosexuality, what an abomination it is. Look at 2 Peter 2:6. 2 Peter 2:6. And the turning of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that later should live ungodly. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. So, that's just one example of many. Actually, Sodom and Gomorrah is mentioned many, many times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's always set forth as an example. And here, God mentions it again, Amos 4:11. He says, I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, their time was up. God gave them many, many warnings. They did not heed God's warnings. So he says in verse 12, therefore, what does that mean, therefore? Therefore, because of all these warnings, which you've ignored, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet their God. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Let me say this, as we get ready to wind this thing down tonight. Their time was up. If you look at chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you. And then he says, prepare to meet thy God. But let me say this, despite these severe warnings, God was still giving them time to repent. God, in his grace and mercy, was still giving them time to get right with God. Look at chapter 5, verse 4. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, for thus saith the Lord, verse 4, seek ye me, and ye shall live. So it's still time. God says, there's still time to seek after God. And you're going to live, you're not going to die. And then look also, please, at verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. And then look at verse 8. Seek him that maketh the seven stars in Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And then look also, please, at verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you, as ye have spoken. And then verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Joseph, there in verse 15, represents the entire northern kingdom. Speaking representatively of the northern kingdom. Sometimes God will use Ephraim as an example, or other areas like that. Oftentimes, Samaria represented the northern kingdom. But here, Joseph represents the entire northern kingdom. But the point I'm trying to make is that God, in his grace and mercy, was still giving them time to repent. A third and final heading tonight, a third point, is prepare to meet the Creator God. If you look at Amos 4, verse 13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains, and created the wind, and declareth unto men what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high place of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Here we see God as the omnipotent creator of everything. Prepare to meet thy God. Which God is that? The God who created the universe. The God that created man. The God that created the mountains and the wind and so on. He's the all-wise and omniscient God. It says he declareth unto man what is his thought. He knows our thoughts. And he's also the omnipresent God that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high place of the earth. He's the mighty and sovereign Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah God, the God of hosts. That means the angelic hosts. He's the Lord God of the angelic hosts. That is his name. You know, I was reading earlier, and I read that in April 18th, 1906, over 100 years ago, a terrible earthquake hit San Francisco. sure some of you heard about it. It was a very famous earthquake. It hit San Francisco and destroyed the entire city. Harry Ironside, the great preacher, was there at the time, and he wrote that he was an eyewitness to its horrors. I'm going to quote to you directly from what he wrote, what Harry Ironside wrote. He said, "Not the least solemn thing noticed was the persistent efforts of the preachers of all denominations to quiet the fears of the populace by assuring them that God had no part in the calamitous events that had taken place. Natural causes explained everything. This, the Christless, were only too ready to believe, and thus were their partially awakened consciences lulled to rest and their ears closed against the voice of him who through Amos said, 'I have overthrown some of you.'" Well, Dr. Ironside went on to state that despite all of these false preachers preaching that God had nothing to do with the earthquake and was not part of God's plan, Ironside warned the people that the earthquake indeed was sent from God. And as Ironside was preaching, he was using as his text Amos 4, verses 11 and 12. "I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And Harry Ironside reported that many souls were saved as a result of his preaching. You know, when I read that, I was thinking a little bit about 9/11. Some people said God had nothing to do with that. That's ridiculous. I was driving in my car right after 9/11, and I heard one of those talk shows, and somebody said, "Well, God judged America and this and that." And then the other person said, "No, wait a minute. God had nothing to do with 9/11. Now, think about it. It happened, right? If God is omniscient, he knows all things, he knew it was going to happen, right? God could have stopped it, right? So to say God had nothing to do with it is really misunderstanding the character of God. Why God allowed it to happen? Well, it could have been a lot of reasons, but we certainly know God allowed it to happen. And just like God judged Israel, I believe with all my heart, he's probably going to judge America. Going by what's... I shouldn't say probably. Definitely. The question is how soon. That's the problem. The thing we're not too sure about is when. Unless America repents, it's definitely going to happen. I mentioned the gay marriages and all the other wicked things going on in America. Abortion. So many things that God is surely not pleased with. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to preach the Word of God tonight. And I pray, keep your hand on our church as we gather together in small groups to pray one for another, pray for our church. And we just pray your continued guidance and blessing. Lord, we know we're living in perilous times. We know that there's a lot of bad things going on out there. A lot of folks have turned their back on God. Lord, let us see this. Allow us to see this as an opportunity to get the gospel out. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.